We have in our audience this morning a number of visitors, and we're glad that you are here. As always, we appreciate very much your presence, and we, as we do from time to time, encourage you to come back and be with us. It's encouraging to us when you're here, and we hope that in turn we have encouraged you in some way as we have worshiped together this morning. Encourage you to take out your Bibles and follow along with us as we study together. I want you to turn to the book of Philippians, and we're going to spend a good bit of our time in this book this morning. Philippians is probably one of my favorite books, as most of you who listen to me on a regular basis are aware. I use a good bit of material from the book. It's a tremendously encouraging book as you read through it. It's written by the Apostle Paul. It is written as he finds himself under Roman imprisonment, so he is technically in jail, though he does seem to have more freedom than what the typical prisoner might have, as you consider that type of a scenario. And what he's doing is he's writing to the church at Philippi, a church that obviously has a great deal of affection for, and he's writing them a thank you note for the things that they have done for him. Apparently they had sent him money or some form of sustenance by the hands of a man named Epaphroditus. And so Paul is writing to them and saying, thank you for what you have done for me, and encouraging them in the work that they are doing in the cause of Jesus Christ. Typically we look at the book of Philippians and say, this is a book about joy and how to be happy and so on and so forth, and that's true. Those things are exactly right. But also as you go through the book of Philippians, we see contained within the book of Philippians a number of things where Paul talks about his relationship, as it were, with Jesus Christ. And he talks about what Christ is to him and what he does for him and so on and so forth. That is all tied in with this concept of joy, and certainly we can't begin to ignore that. But he gives us, as it were, some insight into his relationship with Jesus. And certainly as we consider his relationship with Christ, the relationship that he had is also one that we should have. Most of us, as we sit here this morning, have professed our faith in Jesus as God's Son. We have said that we are in a relationship with God. We have made a covenant with Him. And now we have a responsibility to fulfill it to the very best of our ability. And I think contained within some of the things that are written in this letter, we see the things that we need to be doing to ensure that we accomplish that to the best of our ability. And so we look at the things that Paul talks about in Philippians in regards to Jesus Christ. And I encourage you to follow along as we study together this morning. The first thing I want to point out is the idea that Paul presents Christ as the very essence of his life. Christ was his all-consuming passion, as it were. I want you to turn with me, if you're there in the first chapter, as we look where Paul says to live is Christ. This is found beginning in verse 19. He says, "For I know that this will turn out for my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I live on in the flesh, that will mean fruit from my labor, yet what I shall choose I cannot tell. For I am hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Nevertheless, to remain in the flesh is more needful for you." Paul expresses the idea that his life, as he considered it, was a life that was lived solely for Christ. It was a life where he was dedicated to Christ, and everything that he did, it was done on behalf of Jesus Christ. And so we look at that, and we see that Paul was consumed. He was consumed with the idea that he lived his life for Jesus Christ. We look at him, and we see that in whatever situation he found himself, the consideration was not necessarily what was for the greatest physical benefit or the greatest physical advantage in regards to things that were being done, but rather what was best for the kingdom of Jesus Christ and for the cause of Jesus Christ. It's an interesting mindset, and it's certainly one to which we must attain. If we were to go around this room and say, what was Paul's occupation? Well, we know from a physical standpoint, Paul was a tent maker. Was that his all-consuming passion? Was Paul consumed with making the best possible tents that he could? I suspect he made a good tent. I think as a Christian, he would do the best that he could in the work that he did. But if you begin to talk about Paul and you talk about what was his driving force and the thing that motivated him and the thing to which he dedicated his life, he didn't dedicate his life to tent making. Did Paul enjoy friends? He obviously had a close relationship with men like Timothy, other men like Titus. He had a close relationship, perhaps, with others in regards to maybe some of Timothy's families. He talked about his mother and his grandmother. But was that his all-consuming passion, to enjoy time with his friends and spending time with his friends and having a good time? I don't think we see that in Paul. His consuming passion was Jesus Christ and the cause of Christ, the church. That was that which drove him to greater and greater service. We would have to say that it was his top priority. We would have to say that that's what he placed at number one, even over his own physical benefit. That was the thing that drove him to do all that he possibly could. I would suggest to you that he accomplished that through being crucified with Christ. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul says that that's exactly what happened. He had been crucified with Christ. The idea is presented it was no longer him who was living, but Christ that was living in him. And that's the key to being able to say that Christ is the essence of our lives. Christ is the consummation of our lives. It is the thing with which we are consumed. We have to come to a point where we sacrifice ourselves to Him, just as Paul had done. And so we look and we say, this should be the same relationship that we have with Christ. Christ should be that which consumes us. We look around us and we see a lot of other things that could begin to consume us. There are other things that we could find ourselves in which we are so involved that we are unable to hardly begin to think about anything else. But as you begin to look at Paul, was he involved in all of the things of the world? I mean, did he find himself in the world? Absolutely. He had a job on many occasions. He had friends. He had problems. He faced difficulties as he went through life. But did they consume him? Absolutely not. What consumed him was his desire to live for the cause of Jesus Christ. And so now we place ourselves in the comparison. And I begin to look at my job. Does it consume me? For far too many of us who live in this area and live in this country, it very well may be that we are consumed with our employment. We're consumed with our advancement in this life. It very well may be that we find ourselves consumed with our friends, or we find ourselves consumed with having fun and enjoying all of the things that life has to offer. And somebody asks you, what is your driving passion? What is that which totally consumes your life? There are a lot of things that we have to do. And there are a lot of physical things in which we must be involved, even as we live our lives as Christians. But may we never come to a point where somebody looks at us and says, he is consumed with the things of this world. If we are consumed with the things of this world, Christ is not the essence of our lives. We're not consumed with Him. And so whatever we're doing in this life, whether it be our work, whether it be our friends, whether it be our education, whether it be the recreational activities that we enjoy, all of those things that can vie for our time, may we realize that the consuming force in our lives must be the cause of Jesus Christ. Even in our use of physical things, our goal must be to further the cause of Christ. Even in light of all of the things that can take up our time, we must live for Him and for Him alone. When we begin to consider Christ in Philippians, we see, as Paul writes, that Christ was his example. I want you to turn with me to chapter 2 now. We're going to look at the first four verses as Paul lays out for us some attitudes that we must have within ourselves. He says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, this is chapter 2, verse 1, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Paul outlines, as we begin in chapter 2, some things that we must be and some things that we must do. He talks about some things that I think have to do with our relationship with each other. But he also talks about some things that we are as we consider ourselves as individuals. As we consider attitudes that we are to have, we are to be people who are unselfish. We are to be people who are willing to give to others as they need when we have that which they need. We are to be people who love each other. We are to be people who are driven by a love for the people of this world who need to hear about the cause of Jesus Christ and the salvation that comes through Him. We're to be people who are united. People who are united behind the cause of Jesus Christ, behind the doctrine of Jesus Christ. The thing that unites us together is our passion for Christ and our desire to be what He would have us to be. We are people who esteem others better than ourselves. We look out not only for our own interests, but we're concerned about the interest of others. We're concerned about people. We are willing to sacrifice for others. Those are the things that we are to be. And so as we move into chapter 2 and we look at these first few verses, Paul says, that is the attitudes that we are to have. He said, those are the things that are to be a part of your life. Those are the things that you should be displaying as you go about from day to day. And then he says to us, as we move into verse 5, he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he begins to point to Christ as the perfect example that he was patterning himself after. Look at verse 6. Talking about Christ, he says, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of man, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He says, do you want to know how you should act? Do you want to see the kind of attitudes that you should display in your life? Who is the example that we must pattern ourselves after? He says, pattern yourself after Jesus Christ. Use Him as your perfect example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We look and see where He gave up a heavenly home to come and live as a man. He gave up all the glory of heaven to live in poverty on the earth. And that's just the least of the sacrifice that He made for us. Ultimately, He gave His very life. He died in our place. He sacrificed Himself so that the blood would be available to us by which we can be redeemed, by which we can be atoned, by which we can have the forgiveness of the sins that we have committed. Verse 7, He made Himself of no reputation. He took the form of a servant and He humbled Himself. That's the pattern after which we are to follow. And so as we begin to consider His life and we consider who He was and what He was, we follow, as it were, in His steps. We pattern ourselves after Him. We look at how He walked. We looked at the attitudes that He displayed. We are pure as He was pure. We demonstrate our faith in God as He demonstrated His faith in God. We allow ourselves to submit to the will of God as He submitted to the will of God. We're selfless and willing to give to others. We're willing to love and we're willing to sacrifice. One of the dangers that comes to us is when we look at men and we begin to pattern ourselves after men. One of the things that's interesting to me as we go through the New Testament, Paul in several cases encourages people to follow after his example, but he also talks about follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. That is the attitude we must have. The ultimate one that we pattern ourselves after is not some man that we know of here in this life. It is Jesus Christ. If we begin to pattern ourselves after some man and look to that man for an example, one of the things that can happen to us, and we've seen it happen over and over again, is that man may forsake us. And he may not continue to live as he should. And so we find ourselves, if we have simply patterned ourselves or used some man for an example, we find ourselves devastated when he gives up or when he throws in the towel or when he makes a mistake or fails to be what God would have him to be. And so then what do we do in turn? We follow in his example in many cases. But as long as you are following in the example, the perfect example of Jesus Christ, you have an example that will never let you down. You have an example that will never lead you astray. You have an example that will last throughout this life to the very end of it. An example that you can follow. An example after which you can pattern yourself. He is the final and the binding example for us. And so we look into His life. We consider who He was. We consider what He would have us to be. And then we pattern ourselves after Him. Paul goes on and he points out the idea that Christ was his joy. When you look with me at Philippians chapter 3, we begin reading in verse 1. He says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For to me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it's safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Turn over probably a page to chapter 4 and look with me at verse 4. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again I will say, rejoice. As we begin to talk about the joy that Paul expresses in the book of Philippians, one of the things that we must come to understand is the source of true joy. And what we find in the Apostle Paul is that the source of true joy was found in Jesus Christ. The idea of rejoice in the Lord. Let your joy be in Him. He is the one in whom true joy can be found. True joy is found in serving Christ. It's interesting that one of the things that Paul talks about in this letter is the idea that following after anything else and basically seeking joy in anything else ends up being rubbish. It's the idea of trying to find confidence or joy in the flesh. And he says it just can't happen. He says, if there was anybody who could find joy in that way, it's me, he says. And he goes through some of his lineage and some of the things that he had in regards to this physical life by way of heritage. But he says, I counted all that basically as rubbish. I counted it as garbage in order to be able to find true joy in Jesus Christ. As we begin to look at his life, as we look at the life of Christ and we look at where we can find joy, we must be people who find ourselves following in his footsteps. We must come to understand that there is a lesson for us to learn. We must come to understand that our source of true joy, our source of true happiness, is allowing Christ to be the very essence of our lives. If we find ourselves consumed with something else, there will be no joy of any lasting value. We may have joy for some period of time. As long as the stock market's booming, we may have joy. That's suddenly being taken away. As long as the job market is strong and everybody's just as happy as they can be with the work that I am accomplishing on my physical job, then there's joy, but that can rapidly be taken away. If I'm consumed with my friends, and as long as all of my friends are happy with me and everybody's excited about what we're doing and they're all present and accounted for when I'm around, then everything is fine, but that can be taken away. If you're seeking to find joy in some physical aspect of life, the bottom line is this: in the end, no matter how long it may last, it will be removed. And you will find yourself terribly unhappy. True joy, true happiness, is found in our service to Christ. It is not found in things that are physical. It is not found in all of the things of this life. It is not found in our earthly accomplishments. There may be some temporary euphoria in all of those things, but there is not true joy. True joy is found when we sacrifice ourselves to Him and truly commit ourselves to His service. It's the truly committed who are truly happy. Why could Paul write from prison? Why could Paul write when he is not as free as he would like to be in order to do the things that he would like to do and still talk about being happy? It was because he had truly committed himself to the cause of Jesus Christ. And whatever physical things came in this life that may have taken away from his happiness if he was consumed with the physical didn't really matter, because he wasn't consumed with the physical. He was consumed with the spiritual. And as long as his relationship with God was what it ought to be, it didn't matter what happened in this life, because Paul was happy. He was living a life in faithful service to God. And whatever physical setting he may have found himself in didn't matter, because he could still find joy in Jesus Christ. Finally this morning, I want you to think about the idea he presents, I think, that Christ was his source of mental stability. If you look at the life of Paul, and you just begin to consider what he went through, I don't know how he dealt with it, to be honest with you. Yeah, I do. We're going to talk about that. But I think about us as we consider that. And you give this to some psychiatrist, and the guy would probably go nuts himself trying to figure out how to deal with this kind of a fellow. Because here he is. He's been in prison a lot of times. He's had people pretty much hating him all of his life. He's been beaten a lot. He's found himself in shipwreck and really, really dark places for an extended period of time. He's found himself in inner prisons, feet fast in the stocks, late into the night. And you begin to picture this guy's life, and it was one nightmare basically after another. And you begin to look at that and you think, now how could he possibly remain in any way mentally stable as you consider those things? How could he do it? How could somebody face the things that he faced, deal with the things with which he dealt, and as Paul points out himself, not to mention his concern for the churches that he had such a tremendous love for, how could he possibly survive? How could he overcome that? As we consider the things that he dealt with. There are several things that he points out that Christ provided for him. That was his source of his ability to continue on. One, he says, Christ provides me with peace. Are you in chapter 4? Look at verse 6. He says, be anxious for nothing. But in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Paul was not in any way saying something that was an exaggeration when he says the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. Because there was no physical comfort that could have been given to Paul in this life that would have helped him to overcome the things with which he dealt with. It was only because he could be anxious for nothing by placing these things in the hands of God and praying to God and beseeching His help and His guidance. And so when things seemed at their bleakest, Paul could pray to God, pour it at His throne, and leave it. Because he knew that God would work it out for the very best for him. And even though he may not have understood why he was in prison, and he may not have understood why he had to take a beating, and he may not have understood why he had to deal with a shipwreck, and he may not have necessarily understood why he endured all of the physical things that he did in regards to his suffering for Jesus Christ, he could deal with it and be at peace with it, because he knew that God was working things out for the very best. Oh, to have a faith like that. To be able to trust in Jesus Christ in the way that he apparently did. He found that peace through prayer. He found it by placing those things in the hands of God and allowing God to work them out in whatever way was best. And even though he may not have been in some rational way able to figure all of this out in his own mind, it was because he trusted God and had faith in Him that he knew by placing it before God and before His Son Jesus Christ that these things could be overcome. It was also because through Christ he had found contentment. Look at verse 10 beginning. He says, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul says, I have learned this concept of contentment. You know, if I find myself in some degree of wealth, that's great. If I find myself in poverty, that's okay. I can live with that. If I find myself living in a castle, I can deal with it. If I find myself living in a prison dungeon, that'll be okay too. If I find myself so full that I can't even begin to stand it, I can deal with that. Or if my stomach's growling because I haven't eaten for days, I'm okay with that. He was content. He had found what it takes in this life to be able to accept whatever may come and continue on. I don't know that many of us have figured that out yet. We find ourselves probably as some of the most discontent people that the world has ever seen. We look around us and we see ourselves with just a mass of possessions. We see ourselves with unbelievable amounts of freedom and ability to do things that we like to do. And yet still somehow we fail to find contentment. Paul points out that contentment was found in Jesus Christ. Paul was focused on something that was higher than the things that are here. Discontentment comes when we are focused on the here and now, and we're focused on the physical life, and we're focused on physical possessions, and when those things consume us, we will never be content. And so if you look at your life and you're not content, it's probably because you're focusing on the wrong things. It's probably because you're consumed with something besides the cause of Christ. His focus was on the kingdom of God. His focus was on eternal life. His focus was on an eternal home. It wasn't a focus that was on the physical things that he was having to deal with. And if we could get that mindset, if we could get that into our heads, then if the opportunity came for us to say something to somebody, even about the cause of Christ, even though we knew that we might suffer for it, we would say it. Because our focus is on something greater. And even if we knew that because we were going to do something and because we were going to take an action, let's say we might lose our job. Pretty devastating sort of thing, physically. We would do it. Because our mindset is higher than the physical things of this life. And if it meant that somebody was going to get so mad at us that they would do anything within their power to bring us down in whatever way they possibly could, we would say it. Because our focus is on a different level. But as long as our focus is on this life and these things and all that we have, as long as that is where we are occupied and consumed, we will never come to the contentment and the peace, the happiness and the joy that Paul felt. The key is in our minds. The key is in that with which we are consumed. But the other thing he points out, that Christ was his strength, this is in verse 13, right following what we just read, as he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I dare say that Paul many times thought about Christ and thought about what Christ endured for him. And as he began to compare what Christ endured for him to what he was enduring for Christ, there ultimately was no comparison. And so he realized that whatever he faced, no matter how devastating it was, it was not going to be anything compared to what Christ had done for him. And so it was with joy that he faced the problem. It was with peace that he dealt with the agony. Because he had a focus. He had a goal. He had a higher calling. He was interested in something that went way beyond anything that was visible before him. It was a calling that went, and a vision that went straight to the very throne of God. He was focused there. He was focused on the kingdom of God. And somehow through human eyes, he was able, or through a human mind, he was able to pull himself above this life and look at a higher plane. It is an attitude and a call that we must follow. The key to all of these things for us is the very same thing. And the bottom line is the first point, it probably should have been the last point. And that is the idea that Christ was his essence. He was consumed with it. And all of the physical things of life just sort of worked around it. Whatever it was, he would deal with it. Because there was one thing, and only one thing, on which he was truly focused. Now we look at ourselves. And we bring this thing down to a personal level. And we say, what is my life? Is my life my job? Is my life my friends? Is my life my education? Is my life my advancement of whatever cause? Or is my life Jesus Christ? And if you do an honest evaluation of your life, and it's anything else besides your life being lived for Jesus Christ and everything else working around that, then you're not focused in the right direction. And the things of life will bother you. You won't have the mental stability that we see in Paul, if that's the right word to use. Because what we must do is focus on eternal life. It's a challenge that lies before us that in many ways is looming. It's one that in my mind is fairly difficult for us to attain to. Because no matter what, we still find ourselves wrapped up in a physical body, with a physical mind living in a physical world. But as Paul wrote to the Romans, we must transform from that. We must not be conformed to the world, but rather we are transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so we go into our mind and we examine what is there and we change it so that it conforms with what God would have us to be. And we make the focus of all of our existence, of all that we do, our very focus is the cause of Christ. It's going to heaven. It's being what God would have us to be. And whatever may come to us physically, whatever may come to this nation, whatever may come to us as a result of our service to Him, let it come. We can overcome it. through Jesus Christ. And so the call comes to you this morning not to depend on your own strength, but to lean on the strength of Him who loves you and who gave Himself for you, and that's to give yourself to Jesus Christ. That's who you need to be leaning on. You do that by submitting yourself to Him, by accepting what He has offered to you and the things that you must do in order to receive the salvation, to come in contact with the blood that He shed, by repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Jesus as God's Son, being baptized for those sins to be washed away, and being raised to walk that new life. It's not a new physical life, though there will be physical changes. It's a new spiritual life, a life lived for Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Why don't you decide this morning to take on that life? For those of us who already have, why don't we rededicate ourselves to that? Why don't we examine our focus? Examine those things that we are truly placing as that top priority, that thing with which we are consumed. And may we find ourselves totally consumed with Christ. If this group of people sitting here would do that, do it fully, all of us, I dare say we would not even begin to believe the effectiveness we could have in this community, the effectiveness that we could have about over everyone who might come in contact with any of us. They would see Jesus Christ living in us. That's what they saw in the apostles in the first century. We saw what happened then. If we would do it today, we might be surprised at the results that would be seen, simply because we're living for Jesus Christ. Why don't you come this morning as we stand up and as we sing?
Would you be free from the burden?